The title of the sermon today is God's Truth Reflected in Your Life. Is God's Truth Reflected in Your Life? We look back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17 and verse 9, we see a scripture that is very familiar to us all. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We see here God inspired the prophet Jeremiah to write that the heart of man, the mind which is the heart of the intellect, the human mind is deceitful above all things. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 3, it says, "This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to the dead." Notice the description given here of the heart of carnal-minded men. It says they are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts. Matthew 15 and verse 19. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Things that come from the human heart. Things that defile a man. There's a strong urge in us, brethren, as human beings, to reject what is true and right from God. There's something that has to be changed in our lives if we are to hear and understand and comprehend the truth of God. You and I are products of this world, of the things that we have received in our past, the impressions, the thoughts, the ideas, the actions of ourselves and of those who have affected our lives and the way we think through whatever contacts we have had in the past. In the parable of the wineskin over in Luke chapter 5, Christ, using wineskins to represent people and wine to represent God's truth, gives us a unique understanding. Luke chapter 5 and beginning in verse 36, "Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." What is Christ saying here in this parable? A parable of the wineskin. Christ was showing his disciples that it takes a new wineskin, that is, it takes a person prepared to receive the new wine, the new truth that God has to give to him. He said, "No one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires the new." You know, we've grown up in this society. We know what's going on. You're trying to give me something new? It's not an easy thing. For that person says the old is better. And that's the way a carnal mind looks at truth. People are happy, brethren, in their present state. They don't want new truth. They don't trust it. They feel they already know what is true. God must see that we become prepared to receive new truth. Because in our unconverted state, we are unable to receive His truth. We are unable to receive the truth of God. Look at John chapter 18. John 18, and beginning in verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Christ is speaking here with Pilate. And in speaking to him, he stated that he had come into the world to bear witness to the truth, and that everyone who is of the truth hears his voice. Pilate asked Christ in verse 38, "What is truth? What is truth?" Well, what is truth, brethren? How do we recognize it? How can we come to a realization, to a deep understanding of God's truth with the talents and abilities that we have as average human beings? I want to spend some time considering these questions today. There are numerous scriptures in the Old and New Testaments which illustrate that this is not a simple subject. But let's look now first in the book of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11. The Lord said, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? Shouldn't I pity that city?" A city of 120,000, it says none of them able to discern their right hand from their left. Surely, brethren, they knew which was their right hand and which was their left. No, he was saying they could not discern the truth. They could not discern right from wrong. In this world we live in today, do we see any difference? Is this world able to discern, brethren? Notice 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, Solomon, ask, what shall I give you? What shall I give you? What do you want? Just ask." Now, that's an opportunity, isn't it? God comes to you and says, "Whatever you want, just ask." Notice Solomon's answer. Verse 6, "And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out and come in. You notice the attitude, brethren. I don't know how to come out and go in. Why have I got this job? I don't know how to do it. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? An understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. God was pleased, brethren, with Solomon's answer, and God responded to him in a very positive way. Verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall anyone like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days as well. Tremendous, brethren. Of course, we know that Solomon had his own problems, but still, at this point in time, he answered rightly. He wanted to serve his people, God's people, and he wanted to do it right. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 44, we read of laws governing priests, ministers of God's people. Ezekiel 44 and verse 23, it speaks here of the responsibilities of the priests of God's people. Verse 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. A lot of people today, brethren, who understood differences in clean and unclean don't understand it anymore. They think there is no difference. There is a difference. And God said, I want my ministers to see that they understand this. In controversy, they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws, my statutes, and all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. And so the priests had the responsibility to teach the people God's ways. And the ministry, brethren, today has that responsibility. It's not a matter of lording over people. It's a matter of serving. God isn't looking for anybody to lord over anyone. And if we can't serve, we don't deserve to be here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, or that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. You know, a person who stands up for the truth, brethren, people don't appreciate that. It says here, they're not rightly judged by anyone. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If God's Spirit is dwelling in us, brethren, we have the mind of Christ. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Chapter 12 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Let's go down to verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as it wills. Remember the example of Christ with Peter. Christ was able to discern immediately the spirit that was affecting Peter at that moment. When Peter was offering to do something different than what God had proclaimed would happen to Jesus Christ. And it was not the Spirit of God that was affecting him. Christ said, "Get behind me, Satan." That evil spirit. We must be aware, brethren, at all times, what spirit is directing our minds. Is it the spirit of truth, or is it God's spirit which leads us? Or are we being influenced by the spirit of this world? Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. God's spirit, or the spirit of this world. Hebrews 5, 9, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. He's speaking here to his people, to God's people, people who had been called, people who knew the truth. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, are we able to do this? Are we able to discern? Are we able, once we discern, to make the right choices? Because that's where it is, brethren. You know, truth has to be reflected in our lives. We have to make the right choices so that people can see the truth in us, reflected in us. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3, in verse, beginning in verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. This is a discussion of God's people at the end time. People who should be able to rightly discern what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. Well, I wish to review today three major factors that bring us to the recognition of truth. Three factors that bring us to the recognition of truth. The first of the factors is the responsibility of God to see that it's carried out. The other two factors you and I are responsible for. First, it is God's responsibility to bring about within us an acceptance of truth. To give us, brethren, the ability to accept new truth. To make new wineskins of us. You see. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, the Apostle Peter is speaking here, and it says he's speaking to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter is speaking here to the elect. The elect at that time, the elect today. You and I, brethren, are referred to as the elect. You know, no man can come to the Father, can come to Jesus Christ, unless the Father calls him. We are the elect. And so he is speaking here to the elect. And he says that they were sanctified, set apart. You and I have been sanctified and set apart, brethren, of the Spirit. And then he gives the reasons why. For obedience of truth, and for the cleansing of ourselves through the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins, past, are covered. And as we sin currently, we go to God, we repent, and we are forgiven. And that blood of Christ washes that away, and we are clean. God sets us apart. And through the power of His Spirit, we begin to become obedient to His way. However, we fail in this as we grow. We then must repent, and God then washes us in the blood of Christ, and we're clean again. Our sins are covered by Christ's shed blood, by His sacrifice. And we continue, brethren, we never give up. We continue in the pursuit of this way of life to which we have been called by the Father. So the Spirit of God makes our calling effective. The Spirit of God makes our calling sure. Now how does it do this? Let's look at John 16. John 16 and verse 7. And then he said, I'm sorry, I'm in Luke. You get over to John. John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. And when it has come, it will convince the world, or will convict the world of sin. It will convict the world of sin. And of righteousness. And of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. God's Spirit, brethren, guides us, leads us into all truth. It will guide you, it will guide me, it will lead us into all truth. That's what the Scripture says. It does this in two ways. First, it convicts us. That's what it says. It convicts us of sin. We understand God's law through studying His Word. We know what we're to do. We slip up from time to time. We realize it when we do it. And God's Spirit convicts us when we do it. And we know we sinned. It's not a matter of whether we did it or not. We know we did it. You know it when you do it. I know it when I do it. We are guilty when we break God's law. We have to be convicted of that because we have to change that. But then it reveals to us the right way to live. It will lead us into all truth. You see. So we're convicted when we sin, and we are led into truth so that we know even more of what it is that we are to be doing. Look at Romans. Romans chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Remember what Christ did when they brought the lady who had committed adultery, and he said, and they said, you know, she was caught in the act. And what did he say? He said, the one of you without sin cast the first stone. And nobody, they all walked away. And he said, where are your accusers? And she said, I don't see them. And he said, I don't see them either. He said, I don't accuse you. He said, go and sin no more. It wasn't that she didn't sin. She did. But she repented of that, apparently, because he forgave her. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Think about this, brethren. God, through His Spirit, leads us to repentance. My wife continually reminds me of this certain truth, that God leads. He is a shepherd. A shepherd leads the sheep. Satan is a pusher. He pushes the sheep. He treats you like you were cattle. So if you feel yourself being pushed into anything, stop and think about this truth in light of what may be happening in your life. God is not a pusher. Satan is a pusher. God leads us. Let's not forget this, brethren. Matthew 16, and beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God the Father, brethren, reveals the Son to us. God calls us and reveals the Son to us through His Spirit. He opens our minds to accept this truth. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, beginning in verse 21. "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him.'" The Son reveals the Father. It is His will, brethren, to reveal the Father to those that God is calling. Verse 23. "And He turned to His disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and have not heard it.'" Once God opens our minds, brethren, to comprehend these things through the power of His Spirit, then we have eyes to see and ears to hear, and we become able to discern good from evil as we exercise the knowledge God reveals to us. Things that many prophets and kings have desired to see and hear and understand, but have not been able to do that. You and I see it because God has prepared us to see it. That's God's part. Now, our part is twofold. First, Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Who is the greatest? Who will be the greatest? "And Jesus called a little child to him, and he set him in the midst of them, and he says, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children,'" that is in attitude, "'you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Notice something, brethren, what it says. Whoever humbles himself. It's our choice. You see, we have a choice to make. And when you see pride and arrogance and that kind of an attitude in people, then you have to question, is this God's Spirit leading this person? Conversion is not something God does, brethren. It says, unless you are converted. In the King James Version, it says, except you be converted. You have to become converted. It is a choice. There has to be a change in your life, a change in the way you do things, a change to God's way of life. Conversion means to turn. As we all know, God's not going to turn you. You're going to have to do it. I'm going to have to do it. Unless you turn. What is it we are seeking? Brethren, are we seeking God's way of life? Are we here to learn God's way so that we can affect this change in our lives and be the right kind of example to those that we come in contact with? See, that's the question. Or are we seeking things of this world? Are we seeking power and money and prestige? If we are seeking these things, brethren, we're seeking the world. Christ said we must be converted. We must turn. Those things are blessings if we have our priorities straight. But they must not be our number one priority. We must turn from seeking this world and its ways to seeking God's kingdom and His ways. Let's look at James. James chapter 4. James 4, and beginning in verse 4. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain the Scripture, the Spirit who dwells in us, yearns jealously? But He gives more grace, therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. We're told here, brethren, to submit, to draw near, to repent, to humble ourselves. All of this is an act of the mind. It is an act of the will. What am I going to do? God is looking for a humble and a contrite spirit, one that will submit to Him and to His way. Pride, brethren, God does not look favorably upon. You know, in fact, He resists the proud. You see it in the world. I see it. Do we see it in ourselves? Because if it's in ourselves, it has to be rooted out. And we have to do that. We have to ask God for His help to give us more of His Spirit to root this out of our lives so that we become humble, submissive to one another. So we must become converted. In this flesh, brethren, pride is a way of life, and God hates that way. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." And so we are to become submissive to one another. We must develop humility, and pride must be rooted out of our lives. Let's look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 29, and beginning in verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them in Horeb. And Moses called all of Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and the great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this day." Notice, brethren, the children of Israel did not have a heart to perceive truth, no eyes to see, no ears to hear. They saw all that God did for them, but they were unable to perceive truth. They could not become converted because God's Spirit was not in them, and because of their attitude, God would never give them that Spirit. You have to have a body, a wineskin, ready to accept truth. And that takes God's Spirit to get you in that condition to do that. And once we get in that condition, brethren, we don't want to lose it. Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Becoming poor in spirit begins to open the door to conversion. You know, and I know, of a television evangelist who has said he hasn't committed a major sin since he was 17. There's an example of such a person in Scripture. We find that example in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, and beginning in verse 16. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit, or that I may have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" How to get along with your brother? Those commandments of God That part of the great law of God which shows us how to live with God and how to live with our brother. What did he say? All these things I've kept from my youth since I was 17. What do I need to do now since I'm already perfect in those things? And Jesus said, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard it, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This young man, brethren, wouldn't turn. He didn't have the heart to turn. He couldn't turn, you see, because he had not been prepared. Once we're prepared, we don't want to lose that. We must submit to God and to His way. We must become converted. That is our responsibility. It is possible, brethren, through the power of God's Spirit, which is in us, which we receive at baptism. Secondly, we must obey truth. Look at John 17. John 17. We must obey truth. John 17, and beginning in verse 14. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Once you receive God's word, brethren, the world is going to hate you. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Don't allow him to get his hands on them. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Pilate asked, what is truth? Here's the answer. God's word, brethren, is truth. And we are to live by that word, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You and I must be sanctified. We must be set apart by truth. The truth is what sets us apart from this world. Sanctify them by your truth. God calls us. He gives us His Spirit. He opens our minds to truth. We then submit to Him. We submit to His way of life. We begin to turn. And the conversion process begins. And we are beginning a life of obedience to Him. A lot of people think, brethren, all you have to have is knowledge. All you have to have is knowledge. I know this. You know, that guy back there, he knew the knowledge. He had the knowledge. He said, all these things I've known since I was a kid. I know that. What else is there? Knowledge isn't enough. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Love, brethren, is obeying God's way of life. It's keeping the commandments. God's law shows us how to love. Obedience to God's way of life. That's what we've been called to do. We must obey the Word of God by applying the knowledge that we receive from God in our lives, we learn to live this way of life, brethren, by doing it. We learn it by doing it. Psalm 111. And verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." A good understanding have all of those who do His commandments. John chapter 8. John 8, beginning in verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you abide in my word, you shall know the truth. The recognition of truth, brethren, is an ongoing process. Conversion continues to take place until we become truth. You see, the truth sets us free from the bondage that is of this world. Let's look at verse 33. It says, "They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' And Jesus said, 'Most assuredly I say to you that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever.'" A slave does not abide in the house forever. But a son abides forever. We've been called to become sons of God. It's our desire to abide forever with God. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. We seek the freedom that comes from Jesus Christ and God the Father. We seek to be out of this bondage that we have been under in this life, brethren. The world is in slavery to sin. We can break the chains of slavery if we follow Jesus Christ and His way of life, if we follow truth. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Let's drop down to verse 5. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants." We in the ministry, brethren, are your servants for Jesus' sake. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." You and I are nothing, brethren. The ministry is nothing. We're here to serve. The power of God working in us, leading us, guiding us toward perfection. All of us together. You see, we're doing it together. We are submitting one to another. 3 John, beginning in verse 1, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth which is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We, brethren, as Gaius, an elder of God, must walk in truth. We have been called for this purpose. Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 1. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God or Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness. You and I were once darkness. And now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. We have to prove these things, brethren. You know, we've had an individual recently came to us and said, if Mr. Armstrong didn't say it, then you can't do it. I think that's about what he said, paraphrasing. We live by the Word of God. Mr. Armstrong led us into much truth. And maybe all truth, I don't know. I know what he said. You know what he said. He said, if I say it and you can't find it in your Bible, you don't believe it. Know what he said? Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. That's where we have to be, brethren, at all times. We are the elect of God. We have been called to live in truth. God's part in this calling is to bring about within us an acceptance of His truth. He gives us His Spirit, which leads us into all truth and leads us to repentance when we sin. And we have eyes that see and ears that hear so that we can discern right from wrong. And our calling, brethren, is a calling to change what we are. We must become converted and we must obey truth as it is revealed to us. In wrapping this up now, I'd like to go to a few scriptures back in the Psalms and Proverbs. Let's turn first to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3 beginning in verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all things, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So we're not to forsake truth, brethren, or we're not to let truth forsake us. Let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. God wants truth in the inward parts, brethren. He wants truth in our hearts and in our minds, leading us, guiding us, directing us. Truth should be in our inward parts. Psalm 43 and verse 3. O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. You and I are to be led by truth in God's way. In Psalm 100, in verse 5, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. God's truth, brethren, endures to all generations. And if truth is in us, if it is a part of us, then we too shall endure. As we grow in truth, this should or will be reflected in our lives. And brethren, if we will just continue in this way, our ultimate goal will be achieved, which goal is to become like Jesus Christ, a living example of God's truth and of God's way of life.